continue in this part of our meeting with an offering of worship, as we've done since we began this morning. The topic today is strong faith. And this is not a continuation of Jack's message on faith. However, his excellent messages prompted me to go vocal. So my message today is a prophetic voice, not predictive, but just proclamation. My voice today is a voice of exhortation. I remember hearing of a dream by a pastor about what's going on today, and part of the dream was brace yourself. Brace yourself. So this is an exhortation. In the last year, two things have changed my lifestyle perspective. The Ring Home Group is studying Romans. My attention was drawn to Romans 4:3, where it says, Abraham believed God. Such a simple statement, and yet so profound. You know, you could say it three ways. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, Elohim. Or you could say, Abraham believed God. And that's sort of the way I'm going today, is Abraham believed God. So my first revelation is that I need to believe God and have strong faith like Abraham. I want to share with you one of my favorite scriptures concerning what I call risk faith and believing God. I didn't put it up on the screen. It's Joshua 3. And the 40 years are over in the desert. New generation, a new leader. And they're getting ready to cross the Jordan to the promised land. And here's what it says. Joshua said, by this you shall know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and so forth and so on. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of your feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand up as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. As those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. I like that story because, in one sense, this is another sort of Moses undertaking crossing the Red Sea, but not quite as big. And it just has such a personal flavor to it because Moses stood there and waved his stick, you know. But here, if you were one of the tribes, you could sort of stand back and wait to see what happened to the priest before we go over the Jordan, okay? But it isn't interesting, though, that they didn't stand on the shore and wait for God to do something. They didn't have the choir out there singing. They had to actually take that first step and put their foot in that muddy water on that muddy shore. And it helps me to understand that sometimes strong faith, faith risk step, if you will, can be a little messy, maybe inconvenient, maybe a little stressful. I had two experiences that I don't know if I'd call them strong faith. I think it was maybe presumption, but I just wanted to share them with you. I was on the way to Huntsville to visit prisoners one day, and I got to Madisonville, and it was about 24 miles yet on into Huntsville. And as I zoomed by that last exit, I looked down and my car was on empty. And I thought, oh no. And there's, you know, there's not a lot of exits to turn around. So I thought, it's only 24 miles. The car usually has at least a gallon of gas down in the bottom, I think. So I went on. Within a quarter of a mile, that car quit. A quarter of the mile to the exit. It was downhill. I rolled off the side of the freeway, rolled down the exit, and rolled down Love's station to the gas tank. It was such a joyful event. And believe it or not, I did that a second time. I looked down and my car was empty, but I stopped at Madisonville this time. I remember a time when we were in the Harris County Jail in Houston. And it was about 3 o'clock. It's time for all of us to come out of the prison from visiting with the guys and get ready to come home. And I just had this strong feeling, I need to talk to one more person. And so I looked over there, and there was a 6'6", 250-pound African-American guy, and I was just sure he hated white men and he was going to beat me up. I walked over there, and he was a teddy bear. He was a Christian. We had the greatest little chat. He was encouraged, and I went home encouraged. Now, those are just small things about faith. But I want to remind you that God may be speaking to you through a leader, a friend, or the Word. And we need to believe the Lord who planned this Jordan thing. To act is a faith risk act, isn't it? Remember Jack's message? He couldn't give us a definition of faith, but he says you experience it, you do it. By such experiences, we come to know God. Then in March, for the first time, I heard the word pandemic. It was used to describe COVID-19. That word signaled to me that God's hand was in this. It was another evidence of the last days. Then I read an article from Lamb and Lion Ministry in McKinney by David Reagan entitled "The Coronavirus Pandemic. What is God saying?" He focused on God's judgments down through the ages. Then several weeks ago, Byron, in a post-election summation from Romans 1, suggested that we, yes, the United States and the whole world, were in the third and final stage of pre-wrath moral disintegration. Revelation 2, change is in the wind and is not simply a political driven. It is cosmic in origin. Think judgment. Here's my synthesis of those two revelations. There will be no return to normal. You hear that a lot. Well, when we get this all past this and we get beyond this and when we do this, I don't think there's going to be a normal again. We're trotting down a new path. Jesus' words from Matthew 24 is a key phrase. The beginning of sorrows, or birth pangs, as some translations say. That will bring such turmoil and destruction, devastation, that one must have strong faith to endure. For the church, the issue is we must believe God. Heed a warning, obey a command, respect his authority, trust his plan, particularly his last days plan. It's not about rapture and us escaping the wrath, but we want to have a positive perspective during these days because God, who is in control, is working things out so that the kingdom may come and the king may return. So this is not a time to look down or be downhearted or weak in faith. We've got to be strong in faith so that we can walk through this. Abraham believed the Lord. That comes from Genesis, but it's mentioned three other times in the scripture. Now today we're going to look at four areas, examples of strong faith, why we need strong faith, what prevents strong faith, and then how to maintain strong faith. An example of strong faith will start with Abel. Now, I'm going to have some scripture on the screen. I like for people to see the scriptures that we're passing through, but I'm going to be making side comments and moving the scriptures on through. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. What is he saying? Believe God. He's saying, believe God. What was Abel's act of faith? Our problem here is that we are not privy to God's conversation with Abel, or a covenant, or the tradition of the Abel's father, Adam. So let's look at the original story in Genesis for more details. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He went out from the presence of the Lord. This family is no longer in the garden. The boys were older and out from under the rule of Adam. So can we surmise that Cain, a farmer, brought a fruit offering? Seems logical, doesn't it? Abel, a shepherd nomad, brought the firstborn of his flock. Seems natural, doesn't it? But note that God had respect for nomad Abel's offering, but not for farmer Cain's offering. The Oxford annotated RSV wants to posit a cultural divide or career dissension between the farmer and the nomad here. But folks, this is early Earth history. We're only in chapter 4 of Genesis. We know nothing yet about sacrifices, offerings, and what might be acceptable to the Lord. We haven't even gotten to Seth, Adam's third son, who, when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, we could read Leviticus and then read back into the story, couldn't we? But there are several words here that suggest an early ritual tradition. For example, sacrifice, offering, firstborn, and gifts. Now, Cain, it said fruit. It didn't say first fruit, did it? That suggests that maybe Cain was disrespectful, arrogant, just ignorant maybe. But do note the results of unbelief. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Unbelief will eventually lead you away from the Lord. So we're at the beginning of human history. It's a little vague. So what is faith about? Abel believed God. Amen. Enoch, the second person we want to look at. Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, or this reputation, if you want to call it, that he pleased God. Now, this story is even more, a little more difficult. It says Enoch believed God and was taken away. I want to say, wait, what was his faith act? He had a reputation that he pleased God. How did he do that? He did not have to name the animals. He had no tree from which he ought not to eat. Was he a temple priest? Let's look at the Genesis account. The key phrase here is, well, let me read it first. I don't need to read it. You can read it. You can see that. It's pretty good. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not found, for God took him. The key phrase here is Enoch walked with God. This is not an Adam and Eve walk in the garden. This phrase suggests listening to God, trusting God, obeying God. Just think of it, 24/7, 365 years. He must have been a Daniel in the pre-flood patriarchs. He had a testimony. In other words, he trusted God. His perfection prompted a rapture and no death. Next is Noah. From the Hebrew text, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Did you note the verbs in this passage? Warned, moved, prepared, condemned. Noah believed God's warning and acted out of respect. He built the ark for his family, and in that single act, he condemned his unbelieving, corrupt peers. 2 Peter 2 calls Noah a herald of righteousness. Could he have been a preacher? Or was it his behavior? Did he say a word at all? He was born about 1,050 years after creation and was 500 when he started building the ark. 100 years later, the rains came. Did he have paid workers? Did he preach to them during that 100 years? He only had one language with which to speak at that time. But Genesis 6 says the earth was corrupt, filled with violence, and not one person repented. Not one. But Noah believed God. So the life, the godly life of one individual can condemn an entire culture. What you say when you witness is significant, but how the hearer responds is also significant. What he says in response to your testimony, whether it's your words or your behavior, goes on the record. And that record will be recalled at Judgment Day. And I think of that today because it just seems like things are becoming black and white. The two sides are pulling further apart. There's no impartial or nonpartisan. And so people are expressing their feelings. And I think it's going to go on the record someday, what they are saying, and it will be recalled at the judgment. I just threw this in here because I thought it was interesting. In 1 Peter, it says, who is he will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, do you feel that coming at you? It's in the news. I can just feel it. It's palpable. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now, Noah, no one repented, but under the covenant of grace, we're not the last ones to speak to somebody. What they respond is not maybe their last response. There's an opportunity that they might be ashamed, reflect, and their conscience bring them to the Lord. So I like that passage. Today, they may be ashamed, and there is a possibility. So we must keep our witness. Okay, Abraham. Abraham has two paragraphs in Hebrews, and we'll start with the first one, and then we'll go to the second one. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. What is the time frame from the end of the flood to Babel? I tried to find that. I think it might be 300 years, but maybe less. Abram comes onto the scene about 1,050 years after the flood. And so the 70 nations and the various language groups after Babel have had time to develop. Abram's father, Terah, worshipped idols, possibly a moon goddess, in what is today called Iraq. And I wonder how much of Terah's religion tradition did Abraham pick up? So what made Abraham listen to Elohim and not the other Elohim? You know, Elohim is a plural word for gods. If you remember Matt's comments about the book, The Unseen Realm, in that the patriarchs frequently saw and interacted with spiritual beings, how was Abraham's call communicated? Personally? Face to face? Think of God and two angels dressed in Semitic garb walking by Abraham's tent. They visited, they ate, and they discussed current issues. Abraham knew who he was speaking to. You would think that would make a big difference in your faith, wouldn't it? Chatting with God. It seemed not to work at Sinai. A cloud by day and fire by night, 24/7 for 40 years. But in fact, Jesus told Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's where we are today, isn't it? We have not seen him face to face. Has there been any angel visits to me? But we believe. Praise God, we believe. The second passage of Hebrews says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." And thus we have the passage in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Quoted three times in the New Testament. Now this was a real problem. But Abraham believed God even in the face of what seemed a contradiction of a previous promise, didn't he? Abram's thoroughgoing trust of God brought him to a logical conclusion. God is able to raise him up. There is a resurrection, or at least a resuscitation. So why do we need strong faith? We see these heroes of the past. They passed their obstacles. In America, we're having a pretty good time. We have wealth and distractions and entertainment and so forth. Well, first of all, we need strong faith to please God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Secondly, we have to have a strong faith in order to have an effective walk and fruitful workmanship. We walk by faith. There's that word walk. Enoch walked. Noah walked. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's our lifestyle. It's our testimony, isn't it? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We need to walk. He's prepared beforehand where we should go, and we need to put our foot in the water, don't we? Number three, we need strong faith to stand against the enemy. Ephesians 6 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And I don't think he's talking about the gym. I think he's talking about faith, character. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That is so important to us. That media, the elections, the virus has got us fighting with each other. And all the while, the demons are behind the scenes manipulating everything. But we wrestle against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Stand, therefore. Five times, four times that word stand is used. It's because God is going to do the work, isn't he? I remember, you know, several battles from the Old Testament where they went out, the trumpets blared, the singers sang, all the warriors had their bows, their shields. I was going to say rifles, not rifles. They were armed to the teeth. They stood, but God gave the victory. To review, Abel believed in spite of an unbelieving brother. Enoch believed in spite of growing apostasy in the ranks of his pre-flood patriarchs. Noah believed in spite of a corrupt and violent generation. Abraham believed in spite of a seemingly contradictive previous promise. The question comes to mind is, what kinds of things will we be called to stand for or stand against? What kinds of plots, snares, and deceits is the enemy instigating? Remember, I suggested that nothing will be normal going forward. Let's briefly review four passages that speak to this issue of what's happening in the last days. In Matthew 24, Jesus answered and said to them, and I'm not going to quote the whole passage, this is just spots here and there. Take heed, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. It's the birth pangs. It's the beginning of sorrows that must come, because God is going to judge and get ready, make straight the path, clear the hills and the valleys, make straight a path for his king to come and rule. But he said, the end is not yet. All these are the beginning of sorrows or birth pangs. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, I want to look at four passages in which Paul, these are all Paul's statements, in which he talks about the last days. And in 2 Timothy, he says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times or stressful times will come. 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, apostasy. Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident. And then in Romans 1, which Byron walked us through a couple weeks ago, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. I swear, 3/4 of the information on TV and on the internet is from a debased mind. To do those things which are not fitting. So I want to walk through those. In 2 Timothy 3, perilous times. What causes stress? What's the character of the people? And the interesting thing, as we walk through these, there's very few issues about doctrinal clarity or orthodoxy. It really focuses on character. Look at this list here. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal. I don't like that word, brutal. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 1 Timothy 4, they depart from the faith. They're giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, conscience be seared with a hard iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods. Galatians 5, here's the works of the flesh. A big list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. The whole atmosphere today is contentious, isn't it? Jealousies, outbursts of wrath. I feel bad for people that are in a riot mode and the camera zooms in on them and their mouth is open and they got anger in their eyes. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. I feel so bad about the Dallas chief of police. I thought she was doing a good job. I don't know everything. But I know it vexed her heart that there were so many murders in Dallas, and she could not get a handle on it. Drunkenness. Now, hold on. This is Romans 1, and it is a long list. I believe there's 23 items here. I'll read through them real quickly. Debased mind. They're filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. They're not just atheists or, what's the other word for it? They're not decided yet. They're haters of God. They're violent, and they're proud in it. They're boasters, inventors of evil things. That reminds me of the psalm. I didn't look it up, but they mentioned evil men who lie on their bed at night devising evil. They lie on their bed at night devising, I'm going to do when the sun rises. They may go out at 3 a.m. and get it done. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Look at that long list compared to the fruit of the Spirit. Agape. We've heard about agape this morning. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's where we got to be against all this. All this anger, dissension, hating. And it's going to take strong faith. What could prevent us from having strong faith? Well, obviously, sin. Sin will keep you from having strong faith because you're out there messing around and you're out away from the presence of the Lord. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Walk in darkness is a nice broad term for all kinds of things that we just read out loud. But it's sin, and sin will keep us from having strong faith. Jesus said to his disciples, "Surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, all the patriarchs were wealthy. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, possessed a lot. Servants galore, wives galore. So it's not that you can't have wealth, but it becomes a difficulty to have wealth. And that's one of the problems, I believe, in our country, is we have wealth. We have plenty of everything. And it's a major distraction, isn't it? You have really got to have your feet on solid ground to have money and to know how to spend it. Distractions. This has been one of my key words for a long time, and I can see that how easy it is for us to be distracted. Paul is saying to the church, "This I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." You know, when he says put a leash on you, it reminds me of legalism. You do this, you do this, you go here, you go there. We are not under that kind of binding, but we can be distracted as we try to walk in the Spirit, can't we? That's Satan's device. So, how are we going to maintain strong faith? Number one, I think we need to focus on and emulate Jesus. We had a great Lord's table this morning, and we've been doing this for how many thousands of Lord's tables? But we have to walk in love, if Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I stuck another one in here from Luke, where Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's a strong faith comment. It may not be risk, because Jesus, I think, had confidence that he was going to get through this. I mean, he did call for help on the cross. He did seem weak in the garden. But we need to say, "Not my will, but yours be done, Lord." Throughout his ministry, Jesus demonstrated a strong faith in his Father. To be led by the Spirit. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Be filled with the Spirit. walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there we are back again to walking. Our walk, our lifestyle, we're led by the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit, we're able to walk and please God with strong faith. You know what? I think I forgot to put the passages in here, so I'm going to read them. To fellowship in the body is a very important aspect of giving us strong faith. In Ephesians 3:16, and these are all based upon Paul's prayers for the church. These are prayers for individuals, but for the church, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I didn't get it on there, I'm sorry. To be strengthened. He's not talking about the muscles you have. He's talking about the inner character and strength you have. Colossians 1:11, to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Why? We need strength and strong faith to have patience and long-suffering in the midst of all this commotion. In Ephesians 1:9, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And when we meet around the Lord's table, there's a constant reminder that we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to focus on Christ. We need to remember that the work has been done, as he said this morning. And then we need to meditate in the book, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. I like that phrase in Ephesians. See if I got this other one. I didn't get this other one on here. The other one I had was from Joshua. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that wonderful? The word is important. Now, in closing, I want to share a couple of personal revelations, if you were, from reading the word over the years. And I'm sure this is not anything new. I am assuming that every one of you have got special passages that the Lord gave you, and it sparked your imagination. It encouraged you in your spirit. And so, a couple examples here. I remember I was on a bus going to a Bible study, and I was reading Watchman Nee, and he quoted Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus said, "I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. I almost stood up and shouted. It struck me to the core. Jesus is alive. What is there to fear? And to add to it, I found out later in John 14:19, he's talking to the disciples and he says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." Isn't that a wonderful promise? That ought to make your faith strong. March through anything. God is with you wherever you go. And then I remember running across Matthew 9:13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy. You know, when I was a new Christian, I thought that God desired doctrinal orthodoxy. And I was with a group that was very strong in that. And I'm very thankful for that. That laid a solid foundation for my life. But when I hit this passage here, I thought, mercy. Mercy me. And not sacrifice. I desire mercy. Not religious formalities and sacraments. I desire mercy. And then 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul's affirmation, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. Love Paul's. Paul traveled all over the world with that affirmation behind him. He pushed until he was beheaded, I guess. Matthew 8, 2 through 3. Now, you know, this is only a handful of things that the Lord has spoken to me, and I keep a list of them all. But I remember this one specifically. Matthew 8, 2. Behold, probably the way Peterson would say it in his translation. Now, looky here. A leper came and worshipped Jesus, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus put out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he said. I am willing. No matter where you are, no matter what's happening to you, remember, Jesus is always willing to heal you, to encourage you, to give you strong faith so that you can march on. These personal revelations are very important. You need them. I need them in these dark days. As Stand to Reason's Greg Kolkel, I believe that's how you pronounce his name, says, we need to be bolted to reality. I like that. We need to be bolted to reality. We need to have a strong faith that stands up under the reality of our days and goes through it. Just recently, I heard a song, a new Christian song, I think, on the radio. And here's the chorus goes like this. Make way through the waters. Walk me through the fire. Do what you're famous for. Do what you're famous for. Shut the mouths of lions. Bring dry bones to life. And do what you're famous for. Lord, do what you're famous for. As a benediction, let me read from Psalm 32. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathways for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. I encourage you to have strong faith. Amen.